Go ahead and open up to 2 Peter chapter 3, and you can put a marker in Hebrews chapter 4. And, you know, when Dave, he would tease us sometimes by holding up the yellow pad. You remember that? What was the proper response when Dave would hold up the yellow pad? Oh, no, the dreaded yellow pad. Well, I learned from him. He is my mentor, my pastor. So today it's, oh, no, the dreaded white paper. This is my version of the dreaded yellow pad. And this is the letter that we sent out. I'm going to stick pretty close with this. Sorry. Gary, what's happening when you do that? Listen, I just work here. Incoming. Getting his sequence on things. Yes, sir. Okay, I got it. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start here in verse 18. Now, you got to understand, this is right near the end of his second epistle, which is the last one that we have of his. And Peter, in his letters, he knows that he's going to die a martyr. Remember when Jesus told him, we read it out of the Gospel of John, Jesus plainly told him he was going to be a martyr for the gospel. Remember, he turned around and said, what about John? I love that. There's so much truth in that, just that one illustration. Jesus knows his plan for your life. I got one amen there. Did he know the end of Peter's life? You reckon he knows the end of yours? You reckon he's got a plan in between the beginning and the end? See, there is a plan. There's a mind of Christ. When Paul talked about that, now, when Tim teaches, and we all use this expression, but he often refers to your blueprint. See, and the day that Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he got basically a pretty good outline of his blueprint, what the Lord had called him to do. You're going to stand before kings. You're going to carry my... you're going to speak before the Gentiles. You're going to speak before the Jews. And he got a pretty good insight into his blueprint. But Paul didn't normally, doesn't use the word blueprint. When he speaks of the Lord's calling for him, he would say, that was his grace to me. That was his grace to me. I didn't bring this verse, but he says, I labored, his grace to me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not really me. It was the grace of God that was with me. Isn't that right? But often he'll say, according to the grace given to me. And he's talking about his ministry, first as a teacher and a prophet, and then as an apostle later on. And notice he didn't jump directly into it. He tried to. You know, Paul started off a firebrand once he got really saved, and he was stirring up trouble everywhere he went. And Barnabas eventually had to take him home. If you read, he went back to Tarsus, which is where he's from. But then he spent 14 years... for the most part, in preparation, before he ever went to Antioch and before he started in it as a teacher and a prophet. So there is a preparation time. How many of you knows you've been in that preparation time? For a spell, you know, down in Oklahoma, we call that a spell. It's been a while, you know. That's been a spell. So Peter, the reason I'm saying all that, now Peter, nearing the end of his life, and nearing the end of his last letter that we have record of to us, he makes this statement in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now let me read from the dreaded white page for a minute. This is the letter that I sent out this month. It's pretty easy for me to understand about how to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we study the Word of God and spend time in worship and prayer. We definitely increase in our knowledge of Him. Can I get an amen? Amen. But see the phrase where Peter says, grow in grace, that stumped me for many years. And I think part of the reason for my lack of understanding was because of the standard way most preachers define grace. If you ask them, what does the word grace mean? They'll say, the unmerited favor of God. Well, that is true. There's no denying that. But if that's all that it is, then it seemed to me a pretty finite thing. By that definition alone, you know, the favor of God, unmerited favor of God, by that definition alone, you either have God's favor in Christ or you do not. So to my limited understanding at the time, once I became a Christian, well, I had it. I had God's unmerited favor, and that was that. But I have since learned grace is so much more than just God's unmerited favor. So as I studied the Word, now I just mentioned four things. You don't have to turn to these verses. You can look them up later. But here's some things I found out. See, at first I thought, well, it's just unmerited favor. He loves me. He forgave me. I'm saved. I have His grace. Hallelujah. So in my mind, it was I had it. But then, here's four things that I found. Number one, this verse. We can grow in grace. Why? You can grow in grace. It's not a static thing. You mean to grow in grace means I could walk in more grace tomorrow than I'm walking in today? Interesting, isn't it? How about this one? Number two. Oh, by the way, that was 2 Peter 3:18. This one you'll find in Romans 5:17. It says we can receive the abundance of grace. Well, what's the implication there? You could also receive a sliver. Isn't that true? I mean, if words mean anything, if it's possible to receive an abundance, it's also possible to receive a sliver. I don't want to receive a sliver. Amen. You know, we have another prophecy that says God has mountains of grace. And he says, don't think you could ever exhaust even one of them. So my thinking concerning grace has matured over the years, and it's still maturing. So that's two things. Here's number three. And this is, you'll find it in James 4, verse 6. To the humble, God gives more grace. If words mean anything, what does He give to the proud? On your own. Don't want to be on my own. And I don't want a sliver, and I don't want to be on my own, okay? I mean, if it's possible to have an abundance, I'd like that, please. And I'm finding out, in order to have that abundance, I may have to humble myself. And if that's not enough, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, we're told that God is able to make all grace. Somebody has it. All grace abound to you. What? Now, if words mean anything, if it's possible for me to walk in all grace, it's also possible for me to walk in 0.1% of grace. I do not want that. I want to walk in. So I'm looking at this. I do want to grow in grace. I would like to have the abundance, please. See, right now I'm seeing, those of you that are familiar with the teachings I have at the website about the difference between a sharecropper and a son. Sons sit around the dining table. Sharecroppers don't. You know, sons, it's not based on, your performance during the day. When it comes dinner time, see, I remember, I'm going to do it again because I see it. My job is not to pass these up. See, we have to have an inheritance mentality. You are a son. I don't care if you're male or female, you are a son. Not only that, you're a first son. Because Jesus, the first son, made you a joint heir with Him. So you get the first son inheritance. Glory to God. That's called an abundance. So He was teaching me about that because He was trying to deliver me from this legalistic mindset that I had and performance-based mindset. So He was showing me what grace is like. He said, no, great, you're in my family now. And He took me back to my granddad's on my father's side, O.R.'s dad, Hugh. His name was Hugh. And he had they weren't wealthy by any means, but they were well off, you know. And I mean, they weren't rich, what I'm saying. But they had a big old ranch, and they grew a lot of their own stuff, crops, and they had Black Angus cattle. And, boy, I'm telling you now, it's a shame you never got to sit around the dinner table at Grandpa's house. And they raised 12 kids. Somebody asked my dad one time, how come your arms are so long? Because my dad really did have long arms. He said, I was one of 12 kids. At dinner time, you reach or you starve. But anyway, at dinner time now, see, and it's all based on your sonship. I mean, I'm trying to describe it. They bring out bowls, big, if you can see me, big bowls, mashed potatoes, cream gravy. There'd be steak or there'd be pork chops. There'd be always homemade biscuits bigger than your hand and about an inch and a half thick. They had homemade molasses. Now, if you've never had butter, churned butter with homemade molasses on them big old biscuits, when you open that biscuit up, you know, and the steam just comes rising out of it. Excuse me, it's breakfast time. I got to go. But see, when you're sitting there, the father, so here you got 12 kids around the table, and the father blesses it, you know, my granddad. He did not look around and he said, all right, now, O.R., let's see, you only cleared 2 acres today. Give him a drumstick and a spoonful of mashed potatoes. That's all you get now. Ray, you cleared 10 acres of land today, so you get half a chicken or you get a whole. Was it like that? It didn't. Your performance did not matter. What mattered was you were his child. And he would think something was wrong with you if you did not eat until you're full. So if you wanted something, rather than sit there and look at your empty plate, your job was to open your mouth and say, pass the mashed potatoes, please. Pass the cornbread. Pass the biscuits, pass the steak. Reminds me of a verse. You have not because you ask not. We don't see ourselves as heirs. Now, you could sit right there. That table is loaded, if you'll allow me, with the grace of God. You could sit right there and have a sliver. You could sit right there and have an abundance. Couldn't you? And it was primarily based on whether you saw yourself as a child or not. Now, is obedience important?
Yes.
When they were younger, I'm sure there were. See, this was back in the day when they knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. You know? And you could also have such a thing as being sent to bed without your supper.
Yeah.
Well, what would cause that? Disobedience. Isn't that right? Well, that can happen in a family. It can happen in the family of God. And we'll get to that part in a little bit. But see, we've got to come into this understanding. It is more than just unmerited favor, like it's a legal thing. No, you're in a family now. You have a father who loves you, gave the best that he had for you. You're the twinkle in his eye. If he had a refrigerator, your picture's on it. All your little drawings are on that refrigerator. He's so proud of you. You know what I mean? Anyway. All right, I better get back to my list here. So let's look at those four things again. We can grow in grace. We can receive the abundance of grace. Now, to the humble, he gives more grace. And God is able to make all grace abound toward us. So then I wrote on my letter this month, I said, and that's just a partial list. There's more I could have added. So it became obvious to me over time that God's grace was not a static, one-time thing that a person received when he was born again. My journey into understanding God's grace continued, and one glorious day, the following verse became alive to me. So now we're at Hebrews 4, and look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. I'm hearing pages turn. It's important that we see this verse. Hallelujah. I wonder how long it'll be before I don't hear pages turn in church. Everything will be glass, you know. Tablets, phones. All right. Let us therefore come boldly. I like that word boldly. You know why you can do that? Same way Lily does. My granddaughter Lily. It doesn't matter, you know, what I'm doing. If she needs Papa, she comes boldly to the throne of Papa. And I'll tell you right now, unless I told her not to bother me, there's times when I do that, and she's a good girl. But if I hadn't given her any instruction like that, and she needs something from Papa, trust me, she's going to come boldly to the lap. I mean the throne. And pretty sure she's going to get what she come for too now, okay? We need to have that attitude. Now, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that just in case there's somebody, Lily is my granddaughter, my youngest, just in case there's somebody out there that doesn't know that, that we may obtain mercy. Oh, thank God, that's their first. Thank God. Thank God that it doesn't say that we may obtain judgment. See, if you judge yourselves, you'll not be judged. What does any parent want when a child messes up? Come to me honestly. Tell me the truth. My daddy always said, now, boy, if you do wrong, you'll probably get a whooping. But if you lie to me about it, the whooping you're going to get for the lying is going to be way worse than the whooping you got for whatever it was you did. But you know what? Even after the whooping, I don't ever remember a time when my daddy didn't help me. He tried to help me make it right. One time I broke the neighbor's window accidentally. I got a whooping. I remember that. But my daddy, he taught me how not to break it again. He sent me off to play. See, we're going to get to this. He didn't expect a 5-year-old child to climb up on the second story ladder and glaze a window. After the correction, he sent me off to play with my friends while my daddy added his grace to help in my time of need. And he's the one that went up there and fixed that window. No charge to me. And that's See, that's the rest of the verse. First, you find mercy. And in that mercy, a lot of times there's correction. We're going to look at some of that here in just a little bit. There's correction for you. But right after all that, you find His grace to help in your time of need. Grace to help. That's probably the title today. Grace to help. What is that? Well, if you go to God and He says, by my grace, because of who I am and not who you are, by my grace, I'm going to add my power to help you. How big are your problems now? Didn't they just get really small? God's grace to help. What a powerful thought. God's grace is not a static thing. It is an ever alive thing to help us every time we need it. The Holy Spirit gave me an illustration recently of the grace of God using my own family. Now, I have 3 daughters, as most of you know. All of them love the Lord. I see the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in each of them. At various times, all 3 have worked with me in the ministry. Currently, my middle daughter, Angie, she's the administrator of Gary Carpenter Ministries. Now, Angie, like all of my daughters, and I could add Sue, I could add my mother, people that I know that have grown in God. They have a natural tendency to help people, anybody who needs it. Let's talk about Angie. This particular event said, now, if she sees somebody struggling with a problem, her natural tendency is to add her ability to help them solve their problem. For example, if she saw a person in a wheelchair struggling to open a door, she would immediately hurry ahead and hold the door open for them if they allowed her to do it. Now, some people refuse God's grace, I'll tell you right now. Some people won't let you help them. And some people won't let God help them. Hope to God that's not us. So I was watching her helping a person one day, and I heard the Lord say, Angie is giving them her grace to help in their time of need. And suddenly the light bulb went on. I said, that's it. That's what the grace of God is. It is God giving us His strength where we are weak. Did you get that? He's looking for it. Now, I've got a message. In case I did a message at Calling in the Lost a week or two ago, and you can find it at our website. And the title is, He is Attracted to Your Weakness. Now, you got to understand that. Where you're weak, that's exactly where He's willing to add His power. And it's by His grace. And it's exactly like Angie. If she sees somebody weak, it doesn't repel her. Oh, you stupid person, you should open that door. Most people think that's how God is. And He's going, would you like help with that? Here, I have help for that. Would you let me help you? I have strength for your weakness. Paul had to learn this. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. He also said, well, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, it was always a little blind to me till he showed me, he opened up my thinking that day about Angie opening the door. There's a weakness. They really can't do anything about it. They're trying, and with all of their might, trying. Maybe they backed up to the door. Maybe it's not built with a wheelchair person in mind, and it's a problem, and they're trying to struggle with that door. You know, the tendency, grace tendency, is not to go up and judge them. Well, you weak person. What's wrong with you? That's not it at all. I have strength for that. Angie is attracted to that. She lives for that, if you'll allow me. I mean, that's who she is. And God, I'm understanding, that's who He is. That's what grace is. About to preach the rest of the letter, so hang on. For many years, I thought my weakness repelled God. See, and the devil will tell you that that's true. Won't he tell you that's true? You, the accuser of the brethren, you scoundrel, you dirty, you whatever, you know. And it could be in any area. I'm just thinking right now. It could be in areas of sin. It could be in areas of sexual sin. It could be in areas of finances. It could be in the area of business. Maybe your business failed. It could be in the area of health things. Maybe you've had trouble believing for your healing. It could be in any area of life. And all the devil would say, you're just a failure. God's disappointed in you. He's about ready to write you off. And the truth of it is, God is attracted to my weakness. That's what His grace is. If I can learn how to receive the abundance of it and not a sliver of it, if I get His help, if I get His grace to help, problem, you got a problem. Problem that's defeated me my whole life, you're not up against me anymore. Do you see who's with me? That's how Paul said it. The grace of God that was with me. You see who's with me? I'm not doing this in my strength anymore. I'm doing it in the strength of Him who is with me. Whoa. My weakness attracts Him to help me. Just like other people's weakness attracts Angie to help them. At every moment of our lives, God is standing there full of unlimited power. He is hoping for the opportunity to supply His strength where we are weak. Now think about this. Let's get most fundamental. One of the most fundamental truths of the Bible is that man could not stop sinning in his own strength. Isn't that true? For hundreds of years, not a single person could keep the law of Moses, no matter how much they loved God. It did not matter how hard they tried to keep the law. There was a weakness at the core of man called the sin nature passed down from Adam. No man was strong enough on his own to overcome that nature. And the amazing thing is, it did not matter how hard they tried. It did not matter how much they loved God. There's none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you talk about a fundamental, universal weakness. Man could not stop sinning, could he? So could I say there's a weakness? All right. So God, because of his love for man, sent his Son. Now notice, remember when you come to the throne of grace, what do you get first? Mercy. Remember that? God sent his, for God, because of his love for man, sent his Son first to provide mercy by paying the price for sin that man could not pay. And second, to provide us with the very nature of Christ, to provide the strength to do what we could not do on our own, and that is to be free from sin. The nature of Christ in us is God's grace. It is the very strength of Christ himself to empower us against sin. You could look these up later. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. And Philippians 4:13 is the other one. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now that's God's grace to help in your time of need. We have to learn how to receive more than a sliver, though. See? So I have learned that growing in grace means God is willing to supply much more than just than freedom. I mean, isn't that a big thing, freedom from sin? If that's all that we got by his grace, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Go to Philippians somewhere. But I have learned that growing in grace means God is willing to supply much more than freedom from sin. He wants to use his ability to help us with, you ready for this next word? Everything. Everything. Gary, how can you say that? How can you say that? Well, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Now when it says, be careful for nothing, that's a little blind to us today. That word careful means don't be worried or anxious. Don't be worried or anxious about anything. But in everything. Now, let me stop. How many things? Everything. But in everything, by prayer, I'm going to say it again, you have not because you ask not. Big part of prayer is asking, isn't it? And never forget this part. He knows what you have need of before you. Before you ask him. But that doesn't, just because he knows it, doesn't mean you're good. If you sit there at the table like a dummy, how come there's no food on my plate? There's no food on my plate. God loves all these other children. They all got food on their plate. Look at that. Look at that, Tim. He's got so much food on his plate. Look at that Dave Roberson. Look at all the food on his plate. I ain't got no food on my plate. You're just as much a son, just as much an heir, not only of Tim or Dave, but as Jesus Christ himself. He is your brother. Now, he is your elder brother. Don't get me wrong. But he has made us joint heirs. But if we sit there like a dummy and we don't ask, we don't ever say, pass the mashed potatoes, please. Pass the fried chicken. Just a moment. Fried chicken. Oh. And well, how can it be Sunday without fried chicken? And then, you know, most Christians were doing that. Or maybe we've got a sliver of salvation. We've got a salvation biscuit on our plate. Okay, we got, thank God for my salvation biscuit. I need some healing gravy. But I don't know if he'd heal me or not, so I don't know whether I can ask for that. You know, I could use some prosperity bacon right over here. I'm trying to draw an analogy here. Is this making sense to you? You have not, because you pass the bacon, please. Can I have some mashed potatoes? And the Father, He's not upset that you asked. He thinks that they're a little strange if you don't eat to the full from His table of grace. When the table has already been paid for by the elder brother, for you to have all that you're willing to receive off of that table. Now, some people pervert this because they only think about the worldly, natural things. So they'll take that principle and they spend their whole life. Now, we used to say bigger cars and VCRs. Then it was hot rods and iPods. Then it was, something in DVDs. I forget. It keeps them. But they use all of that for my best life now. Well, listen, it says your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. But if you're at this church and you have allowed the purging, you know, it's interesting to me. Jesus said, my Father, He's the husbandman. Even a branch in me that bears fruit, He purges it so it'll bear more fruit. Have you noticed any purging? You know what that means, though? For those of us that are still here, more fruit is coming. More fruit. You better enjoy that chair you got. Later on, when the revival really breaks out, you'll be begging for a little cot in one of these back rooms where you can catch a nap. Because they're going to be lined up. The blind, the lame, the halt, the sick. The Muslims, the Hindus, the atheists. It's going to be that powerful. Tell us about your Jesus. Tell us about this God who loves me. Whew. So yeah, it's fine to get what you need off of there. For you need a car, you need a house, you need food. He understands all that. Yes, walk with Him in that arena. But dear God, that's not what our life is about. Our citizenship is from heaven. We're wanting to serve off of our Father's table something way more than cars and DVRs. Okay. iPods and hot rods. You know what I'm saying? Natural things. We want to serve. He says, when you call a feast, call the halt. Call the lame. Call the blind. Why? Because we're going to serve them off of the table of our Father's grace. Not only can you have it, but you can give it to these others. Glory to God. I'm about to preach myself into the prayer closet. So I have learned that growing in the verse. Be careful for nothing. But we're back to Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious or worried about anything. Stop that. I'm going to preach a little bit. That's called sin. You think it's humility. It's sin. It means you don't trust Him. Press in. Get to know Him a little better. That'd be like a child at one of my granddaddy's own child. Well, it'd be their daddy, my granddaddy. One of his own children. Sitting at the table of grace with an empty plate going, I don't know if you'll give me anything off that table or not. Something wrong with you. It's called religion. You don't even know who you are. And that's going to bring me into the second part of this. Thank you, Lord. All I knew to do was print these few things. I'm liking this message myself. I can't wait to go home and hear it. Anyway. But I have learned that growing... the verse, be careful. But in everything by prayer... Please remember this. When it says by prayer, remember, pass the mashed potatoes, please. It's no more complicated than that. Prayer means pass that, please. I'd like to have that, please. Please. Isn't that what prayer is? By prayer and supplication. Now notice, with thanksgiving. Why in the world do you offer thanksgiving at the moment you make the prayer? Because you know He heard you. That's why you don't pray for it twice. You treat Him like He's real. When Lily, because she's learned me, she knows Papa pretty good. If she asks Papa for a bicycle, and if Papa says yes, she doesn't go out, she doesn't come back every 5 minutes. Papa, will you get me a bicycle? Papa, will you get me a bicycle? Papa, will you? She knows me better than that. You know what she does? She goes and tells all of her friends, Papa's getting me a bicycle. Why? I heard her. I told her yes. Okay. What? How do you know He says yes? Scripture. If we ask anything, 1 John, if we ask anything that is according to His will, we know that He hears us. And our confidence is, if He hears us, then we have the petition that we desire of him. I'm getting a new bicycle. Hallelujah. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know how most people don't do this. Not in a practical way. Not in a pass the mashed potatoes way. It's not real to them like it would be if they were sitting around a table. You say pass the mashed potatoes, and if they're not coming, you know something's wrong. But we don't think about it like that. You know, if at the dinner table, pass the mashed, you can see them right there, pass the mashed potatoes, and they're coming. Well, why can't we have that same faith when it comes to prayer? Your father is more real than your grandpa. Your father is more real than I am of Grandpa to Lily. And he's certainly more trustworthy. If he says, ask and you'll get, bless God, I'm asking and getting. Well, I could preach more. You got that part? Got that part? All right, let me finish up the little letter here. So I have learned that growing in grace means God is willing to supply much more than freedom from sin. Well, thank God he did that. He wants to use his ability to help us with everything. And didn't we just see that in Philippians 4? In everything by prayer and supplication. Paul tells us in that passage not to worry about anything, but pray about everything. Of course, the whole church does it just the opposite. They worry about everything, and they hardly ever pray about anything unless it's a prayer meeting or something, you know. And we're to give God thanks when we pray. Why? Because God is still giving us his grace to help in our time of need. Amen. And I recommend that lesson to you again, that calling in the lost a week or two ago called He is Attracted to Your Weakness. Now, when I said that part about a foolish son would sit at the table, and here it is, loaded with God's grace. I mean, again, I like the analogy of my grandfather's table. I think it's perfect. It's loaded. You could not, in one sitting begin to receive all of that grace. I mean, it's just so much. Well, if my grandfather's table was like that, what do you reckon God's table is like? There's so much that we have not received, okay? And a foolish son, why would he not receive? Well, he's deceived in some way. He doesn't know the Father. He thinks there's something wrong with him. He thinks he's not deserving. The church is that way. The enemy and religion has worked overtime to have most of us, I tell you, most of us, gosh, I hate this. I'm talking about myself. I think it's going to be embarrassing on that day for God to draw back some kind of curtain and show Gary what he could have had in his life. But I believed religion instead of his word. And I either didn't ask or I didn't ask believing. And I went through life with a sliver of grace when I could have had an abundance. So let's think about that deceived, poor little, pathetic Gary son. Sitting at the table of God's grace with an empty plate or an almost empty plate. Maybe I got there wouldn't be three green beans on my plate. I got one chicken wing. That's all I got. And I like chicken wings, but I want more than one. I got one chicken wing. And I'm sitting there with a table full of God's grace, but I've got one chicken wing. Well, why aren't you asking for more? Well, and I start giving you all of my reasonings why I don't ask for more. So this morning, he reminded me, I'm just praying in tongues like we're supposed to do, preparing for the message. And remember years ago when he had me go through the New Testament and I made a document called In Him? You remember that? And it wasn't just the scriptures. Now, there was a book that came out years ago called In Him, and it had a few confessions, but it was mostly just a list of scriptures. And it's not just the In Him, it's in Christ, in whom, and so forth. All of those type of verses. So he had me go through every single one of them in the New Testament, make them into present tense, now confessions, with the idea being, you know, if you're the person sitting there with one chicken wing on your plate when God's got an abundance for you, the only reason you would do that is you don't know who you are. You don't know who you are in him. You don't really understand you have a right to the table. Isn't that right? You're a son and an heir. So He reminded me of that. And Angie, I mentioned it recently at one of those services. So Angie got it back out. She hadn't looked at it in quite a while. She said, Daddy, do you realize there's 26 pages of those? 20? Here's, I brought one. 26 pages. And I thought, well, that's the reason people don't try and do it. See, that's like Daddy's tape, granddaddy's table. It's too much all at once. So he gave me some wisdom I think is really of God. And I'm going to pass it on to you today. We're going to put that PDF with this lesson again. Possess this one page at a time. But if you will do that, and I don't care if it takes you a day, what I'm saying is start making those confessions. Just take one page. But start making them. You can don't change the scripture, but you can change the confessions. I just did my best to put it in words that mean, that are simple for me to understand, and I think would be simple for you. But if you want to change the confession part, that's fine. But as long as you leave the scripture the same. So it has the confession, and right below it, it has the verse. Now, for example, let's do a few today. I saw myself doing this with you. Let's don't turn to them. We'll lose too much time because he's got another thing he wants to do. For example, Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace. See, this is you sitting at the table of God's grace. You have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So you're sitting there. You don't know if you can ask for a chicken leg or not. Maybe you want a whole bowl of mashed potatoes with some gravy. Okay? Well, that's too much for me. No, I'm not worthy. Wait a minute. Now say this confession with me. Because being justified means I have been declared just.
I have been declared just.
In the sight of God.
In the sight of God.
By His grace alone.
By His grace alone.
I had nothing to do with it.
I did not pay the price.
I did not pay the price. It was free to me.
It was free to me.
Jesus paid a terrible price.
Jesus paid a terrible price.
To redeem me.
To redeem me.
Now let's stop for a moment. See, that word redemption, if you look it up, means you women know if you have a coupon and you go to have it redeemed. It's paid in full
right.
By the coupon. Isn't that right?
Right.
You don't... So I wrote it this way to bring out that flavor of redemption. So let's say that last sentence again. Jesus paid a terrible price to redeem me.
Jesus paid a terrible price to
redeem
me.
Redemption means I have been cleared by payment.
I have been cleared by payment.
Jesus took my guilt.
Jesus took my guilt.
And paid the price in full.
And paid the price in full.
With his own blood.
I am justified
because of payment in full.
Because of payment in full.
No accusations against me.
No accusations against me.
Have any legal standing before God.
Have any legal standing before God.
Pass the mashed potatoes, please. Can you see that? Now, I double dog dare you to take a week of page one. Three times a day, just say these confessions three times a day, just page one, and you're going to start receiving more off of your Father's table. You're going to say, I'm a son, I've been bought and paid for, Jesus paid a terrible price, and if he paid the price for me to have what's on that table, bless God, I'm going to have it. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. Amen? And we're going to get past just the bigger cars and VCRs, past the mashed potatoes. When it comes to the ministry to the sick, pass the mashed potatoes. When it comes to the anointings and the giftings and the callings of God, good stuff. Let's do one more. Is that good for you? Did you like that? All right, now let's see. These are all so good. We'll just take the next one on the page. This is based on Romans 8:1-2. Let me read the verse first. You don't have to repeat this part. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That one is so good, you could almost just confess it like it is. Okay? But let's do it like this. It helps me. So, now you're sitting at the table. You got a chicken wing on your plate. There's a whole table full of God's grace there. Are you worthy to get some more? Let's see. Say after me, I am free from condemnation.
I am free from condemnation.
I am in Christ Jesus.
I am in Christ Jesus.
I no longer walk after the fallen nature of the flesh. I now walk by the righteous nature of Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, emanating from my reborn spirit, cancels the curse and has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now this is just, that's two out of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on just page one. There are 26 pages. There's a lot of your Father has loaded the table with His grace, and we're sitting there with a little chicken wing on our plate. Come on. Possess the land, people. One page at a time. What would you be like in 26 weeks if you took one page, three times a day, even just three times, take it like you would medicine, three times a day, and said these? You're not going to be the same person 26 days later. Hallelujah. I got time to get into this third part. Wednesday night, Sue and I were out of town. We did get in late Wednesday, but it was too late and too tired to come. But boy, I hear Wednesday night was quite the service. And there were three prophecies that came forward that you're going to get a preview. They haven't even been released yet. They're still working on them upstairs. But I got permission right before the service to read these to you, because they've already been released by the Spirit. They did not come through me, of course. I wasn't there. And when I saw these, I'm going, well, God, why did you share these with anybody else? These are just for Gary. But I got a feeling when I read them, you're going to have that same reaction, because it's your Father speaking to you. It's encouraging, and it's also correction. Mm-hmm. Correction. So let me just read them to you. I think I've got time to read these. I won't try not to preach too much. What does that mean? Not very much. So this is Wednesday night, May the 9th, 2018. Didn't come through me. Boy, it's the mind of Christ. I can hear the heart of God, the salute of heaven to all who have been. Yes, sir. I'm going to specifically say, when I read these, I thought also of Jim Martin, Bronc Flint, who have held, and others, it's not the only ones, but others who have held to this message, no matter what the enemy did to the camp, no matter the numbers, the finances, and everything else. Okay. There is a salute of heaven to all who have been standing, and to you who have been standing and giving their time and energy and their will to intercession and to stand in the gap and the obedience to the will of God, where you have felt nothing. Amen. When you have seen nothing, when all was pointing contrary to the answer, that it seemed the most unproductive thing that was happening. I can hear the Spirit saying that there has been much movement that has not been seen with the natural eye. For in the Spirit, there has been shifting. There has been change. Now, just so you'll know, when I read this, I saw the Father pruning the limbs, even the productive ones. He says, every branch in me that is bearing fruit, He prunes it. Now, that's individually and collectively. Why? What's the purpose? That it bear more fruit. Okay. There have been things that are building. There have been foundations that have been laid, and it was all necessary. It was all needed. It was all a piece of the part. I like that. And it was very, very important for it to happen in order to get to that next place with what God wants to do. Where there is no foundation, nothing can be built. Remember Dave teaching us that over and over and over again. And the foundation laying, stage takes time. And it takes obedience through thick and through thin. And the weariness in well-doing that has made war against the saints. God is saying, now here we are, weary in well-doing. We've seen nothing. We felt nothing. Everything that he said. So here's his counsel. Stand. Square your shoulders. Stand. Square your shoulders and stand and do not relent. For you cannot habitually sow into the Spirit and not reap life everlasting. It is impossible to habitually sow into the Spirit and not reap life everlasting. Continue, stand. For that which I have been building, that which I have been teaching, that which I have been instructing, that which I have been laying, I have been doing it with a purpose. I have been doing it with my intentions and my plans. And they will come to pass. So I say, stand, stay faithful. Don't relent. Don't give up. Don't look to the right or to the left. And don't get discouraged. When I read that, I heard Jesus saying, let not your heart be troubled. Now, it's up to you. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, let not. It's up to you. You have to resist discouragement like you would a rattlesnake. Fight it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're at your lowest, and it's easy to preach and hard to do, but I have to do it my own self, and I've done it. When everything in me wanted to call Tim and say, I'm never preaching again, do you hear me? Because I feel so low. Don't think we're not attacked with that same stuff. That's the very time I need to raise my hands, and I've done it. When everything in me said, don't do it, I'm getting applause back here. I'm preaching good. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. Amen. Give her an extra treat today. Hallelujah. And that one too. He's like, okay, we're getting them all. They want stuff off of the table. The children back here. I love it. But you got to fight. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be. Raise your hands, walk the floor, start praising God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If Jesus walked through the wall and come right up here, it wouldn't be any different. He'd stand right here and he'd say, don't get discouraged. See, that would impact me. Well, this needs to impact us exactly the same. Okay. Though the devil brings clouds and clouds and clouds of feeling of hopelessness, stand on my word. Stand on what I have said. Stand on your personal blueprint. Stand on everything that I have said about you and in him. Stand on everything I have said about you. You got that? Stand on what I have said, stand on your personal blueprint, stand on everything that I have said about you and everything that I have promised you, because I am the one who has told it to you. And if I told it to you, I did not lie, and I want it to come to pass, and it shall. So stand and give yourself to me. Amen. Glory to God. Continue to be obedient, because the ripples of change are about to be experienced by many, and the fruit is going to abound that will not decrease. It will only increase, and it will be much. Amen. Wow. That sounds to me like we're going to serve off of Daddy's table. Amen. I know this second part is just for me, not for you, but I'm going to read it anyway. To many I say, come and be obedient. Now this is just to me. I'm sure it doesn't apply to you. For you walked around and around and around and around the mountain of that thing I have asked you to do. Oh, it's not just me. And there was weeping and wailing. Oh, anyway. I will not change. Now, look at how he worded this. I will not change. My instructions cannot change. I will walk with you and walk with you and walk with you. But you will not progress with me unless you obey what I have told you. There is no other way. So listen to me. Listen to me. I've got to interject this. And Alan, I'm sorry already if I'm going to run over 5 minutes. I go all the way back to the beginning, the first month when I got saved back in 1980. And I'm reading through the Bible, really, for the first time with new eyes, born again eyes. And I come to that part. If you don't forgive those who've trespassed against you. Remember what he told me? Because immediately I thought of this couple that I had so much against, you know, at the time. I thought, I knew I hadn't forgiven them. And he said, if you don't forgive them, remember what he said to me? The way he said it? I said, God, there's nothing in me that even wants to forgive them. He said, well, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't. Isn't that exactly what he said right here? You're not going to progress. See, that first level of obedience. And I had to get him to teach me how to do it. I didn't know how to forgive him. And he even helped me with that. He just said, are you willing to be made willing? Take that same thought regarding your fasting life, your prayer life, your giving life, and regarding that, maybe there's an instruction that you know he's given you. Are you willing to be made willing? Start there. I'm willing to be made willing. I want to obey you. Because what he's saying is the same thing he said to me. Let's fast forward to the years that we started here at the prayer center back in 1992. We started listening to Dave, and I listened for about 6 months because I didn't trust Dave farther than I could throw him. I'd been hurt by too many preachers. But I made that decision in December of 1992 to start really doing. I was in those trucks, and I started praying 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And let's go from there. That was December of 1992. And in February of 1994, he told me to go full time. Now, there's clear instruction. Told me to do it right then. I did not obey him. And the instruction did not change. Now, he kept teaching me revelation as I would pray. I would feel his presence come. But I got no instruction that allowed me an out around that one. I just dug in my heels. No. To the point, and you're going to see it here in a minute, to the point I finally got out where I got into destruction land, not by God. But I got out. Again, safety for any sheep is to stay real close to the shepherd. That's what that shepherd's crook, and the crook is if the thing with the hook in it, if you start getting too far off line, that hook is to draw you back. But the rod, he also has a rod. What's that for? That's to beat off the wolf. The wolf tries to attack, wham. But if you get out on your own, if a sheep on his own just keeps rebelling, will not follow the shepherd, and gets out beyond staff and rod length, now that's where you get attacked by the wolves. And that's what happened to me. Nearly died December. In fact, I know what, December 4th, 1994. About 2 years later, see? You know, I came to a great revelation in the hospital when Sue came to visit me. Suddenly I had this revelation. I believe it's in my best interest to obey God. And I finally did. But see, I could have done it in February and not gone through the attack, you know. So anyway, and we could fast forward more. See, it gets more and more. When he launched us out into ministry finally, and he gave us those instructions to send everything free. Nobody else was doing that at the time. Nobody that I know. They might offer one tape a week, but if you wanted a series or something, you had to pay for it. Well, nobody else was doing that, and we didn't see any way to do it either. But we did. But it took obedience, obedience. And now he's telling me, I don't know why you're hearing this, but he's telling me, Gary, there's other instructions I've given you that you're dragging your feet on. Now stop it. Obey. Because we got more to serve off of that table. Okay. I got to read that part again. Oh, man. I will walk with you and walk with you and walk with you, but you will not progress with me. That's it, grow. Unless you obey what I've told you. There is no other way. So listen to me. Listen to me. Trust that I know what I'm telling you. And it is for a reason. Listen to me. Now get this. I cannot make decisions for you. He'll give you the instruction, but the decision is always going to be yours. So he says, listen to me and obey me. I ask you to come. Obey me. For the frustration that you have felt in your disobedience has been because you have not allowed me in. You've said no. And the frustration has built and built and built and built. And the devil is trying to use it as a case against me. But I say to you, if you will be obedient, you will move. Oh, well, I'll get this. If you will be obedient, you will move forward quickly. Amen. I'm not saying this to condemn. I'm saying this to edify. Not for your destruction, but for your edification. Obey me, for some are at the last step. And if they do not do what I have been asking them to do, it's going to cost them the rest of their life. Well, that's simple as pie. What if Saul on the road to Damascus, when he said, Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord told him, and Saul said, bet me. And he did not obey from that point on anything that the Lord said. Well, it's not that he would have died on the spot, but his life as the Apostle Paul would never have happened. And that's what he's talking about. Your life in God, what he has for you. I am a good calculator with the future, and I know where things will end up. Listen to me, listen to me. You think you know what you are doing, but you don't. I thought I knew what I was doing by refusing to obey him to leave the trucks when he told me to leave it. It made rational sense to Gary, but I did not know what I was doing. He was right, I was wrong. Lay your pride down and say yes. Obey me, listen to me, trust me. There is only life. There is only life. But on the other side of the decision that I'm asking you to make, if you don't listen to me, there is destruction and it will come. And that's what I was talking about, getting out beyond staff and rod length. I am warning you right now so that it will not happen. And I'm asking you to follow me to ensure that it does not happen. For I am the author of life. I have come to give you life. But you can't have my life without obedience. Last one. To many, I will say, who have been playing with sin, put the snake down. It will bite you and it will kill you. Sin will always, when it is full grown, bring forth death. Always. Walk away. That's called repentance. Walk away. For you keep saying, Lord, I'll do it next week. I will do it tomorrow. I will do it next month. But I tell you, do not let sin deceive you and the devil and what he's doing, because he works with deception to get you to think you can handle it. And the very second that you think you can handle it, he has you ensnared and he is going in for the kill. So listen to me. Let it go. Walk away. Listen to me. Be obedient to your conscience. For I have convicted you and convicted you and convicted you and reminded you and reminded you and reminded you. And I have spoken to you. And I am reminding you with an urgency in this hour for you to be obedient. So listen. Because sin will bring forth death. It will kill, but it does not have to. Listen to me. Do not put it off. In other words, don't delay it. Be obedient, and let it go.